the name of Jesus, amen. You know, there's times in the church where our actions are equally as important as our words. Frankly, this is one of those days. While most of the world is cowering in fear, we are meeting, seeking to be as responsible as possible in our self-care and our care for one another, but gathering in trust to hear and receive the gifts of God together. Well, many of our fellow Christians, including I think all the Catholics, if that really actually happened, and even some Lutherans, canceled their church services. But you have chosen the directive of the writer of the Hebrews to not give up the habit of meeting together. I, for one, am darn proud of you for doing so. This is not only good for each of us, but also bears witness to those in this community and beyond that we will not retreat in fearful seclusion from either hearing God's word, receiving his meal, and clinging to one another, albeit with perhaps a lot less touching. So here we are. And though I know a few of you, I'm not your pastor, and here you are, still perhaps mourning Pastor DeGroat's departure. So in the midst of all of this, where do we turn? Well, the great thing about being a Lutheran is that we not only are cerebral, but there's times when it helps to not have to think. We turn where we always turn. You know, it's in these times that ritual and words actually matter most. Words already imprinted in our hearts and our heads. I don't know if you noticed this, the comfort. Simply at the beginning of the service, when I eventually shut up and we started, and beginning the service in the words of in the invocation, singing the first hymn, confessing your sin, hearing absolution, and the like. How could we take those things away? Dear loved ones, the words in your hymnal are not empty words or well wishes. They are chock full with the divine power of God himself, because they're his words. And if I said nothing else to you today during this message, you'd already have more than you could ever need right now. So does it mean I'm going to end the sermon right now? Of course not. Couldn't be so fortunate. But with God, there is always, that was meant to be a joke. I usually go about 3 minutes and I can't help but be a little silly, so you just have to put up with it. Just see, with God, there's always more. But I've simply ceased to be amazed at how the prescribed lection appointed for today gives direction to us when the events of the day would leave us otherwise speechless. Now, I realize that you may be bouncing around each week for a while here between one-year series, three-year series, depending on who's filling in and whatnot. But in this one-year series, it's been 3 weeks in a row now where we've had the devil front and center. And today up front, I gotta give credit where credit is due. We make a mistake, after all, if we underestimate the wiles of our enemy, and many do. Many tragically live their lives not only as if God doesn't exist, but many Christians also live their lives as if the devil doesn't exist either. Have you noticed in all the endless 24/7 news and social media coverage of the coronavirus that you probably haven't heard a single word anywhere about the place of the evil one and sowing and fanning all these seeds of fear and anxiety around us? Well, you know what? The world may not address it, but the church will. And God have mercy on us if we don't. You see, you can't take God's word seriously and at the same time not take the evil one seriously. course, in a world of technology and amazing feats of science every day, and we thank God for most of it, most people think, well, who really has time to believe in the devil anyway, right? In many ways, we have been completely desensitized against him. Evil is something that we enjoy in a good old-fashioned horror flick or through a stupid, overpriced gaming system. It's not something that really happens, right? It's, of course, precisely this point that Satan is able to do his greatest work. About 60 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. Many of you probably have heard of it. If not, you're staying home, you got time to read it. Awesome book. They're supposed to be copies of correspondence between one demon, Screwtape, written to his nephew, Wormwood. And in the letters, one of the points that Screwtape makes is that they, meaning this is all flipped, the script is flipped, they are able to do their greatest diabolical work when people no longer believe that they actually exist. So yes, in the one-year series at any rate, we've heard of Satan 3 weeks in a row now. And that is a good thing because today we have thoroughly and unfortunately depersonalized the work of the devil. We look at the evil of our day, from dictators like Hitler to Hussein, or even the horror of abortion or euthanasia, or now infanticide even in some places. And we don't see who is really ultimately behind it all. And the media doesn't help. In fact, inasmuch as you want to hear a word of encouragement about how to live your lives during the week, I hope you do what I do. Turn the TV off for a while. My goodness, can we really have this all 24/7 every day? Turn it on every once in a while, get your news, get your information, and find a good book to read. Pony up your daily devotions. Is a good chance for us to all detox from society a little bit, so let's use it to our advantage. Because while we should all be thankful for the health experts and professionals that we have in our country and follow the CDC guidelines wherever possible, I have to say that I'm a little annoyed by our collective response to this whole coronavirus thing. Seems to be, even in the church, people turning the CDC into somehow the Vatican or St. Louis among us for their source of all information. And without getting political, I don't wish to, I would like to say thanks be to God for Dr. Ben Carson, who 2 days ago and had about 2 minutes in the latest White House 90-minute press conference. The only one out of 90 minutes on this stage who used his time mostly to encourage the, even though he's a doctor, a surgeon, used his time to remind this country of our need to turn to God. It was refreshing. Yes, God works through means. And we shouldn't shudder those means. But we shouldn't turn to them at an expense of turning to him. So that, my friends, my estimation is why we're here. And you know what? And I want you to pat yourselves on the back, although it's better than patting each other's on the back, because that might go against the whole elbow thing. Watching a little Facebook Live today and all the different church services, most of our church services were half full. Looks like you're pretty much all here. More or less. God be praised. That's why we're here. Not only to do what the church has always done in times like this, to repent of our own sins, to receive God's gift for ourselves, but also to pray for our nation. I know it's a national day of prayer, but every time we gather, we pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for everyone according to their needs. It's what the church does. It's who we are. And frankly, though we do what we can to be healthy, responsible, and safe, if there are any consequences for trusting in God in this regard, then so be it. We as God's people ultimately look to the Bible for the truth. And the truth is that the devil works through hidden means just as much as God does. He plays a significant and prominent place in the story of our fall into sin and in our redemption. You shall be like gods, the serpent promised in the garden. And when we, through our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed the lie, we became slaves to the great unholy Trinity, sin, death, and the devil himself. You are all, according to your flesh, slaves to sin. Satan is called the ruler of this world in the Bible because this world is his domain. And it's a frightening thing, especially when we are tempted to become so unaware of his presence and evil work. The Satan and his false minions, the Bible tells us, are fallen angels who want nothing more than to drag every single one of you into hell, where they will live in eternal torment too. That is Satan's sole task that remains. Make no mistake about it, he is on an unrelenting war against you and will be every day for the rest of your life. But also make no mistake about this, too. Christ has come to defeat the forces of Satan and hell in this life. And that is a good thing because we would be no match for him in and of ourselves. At all hours, the devil is seeking to destroy you. From the moment of your baptism, he will not let you have any rest. If he could have killed you in your mother's womb, he would have. He is not satisfied to let you have one kernel of grain in the field or one piece of fish or even a crumb of bread. He doesn't want you to have anything good. And he wanted nothing more than to keep you from this table and this pulpit and this place today. Ha ha, Satan, we're here. That's what I say. Far less does he spare you who are exposing his shame, who rebuke him to his face, and preach what it is most sure and true. You know, there's a good reason that Luther felt Satan's presence all around him all the time. Because he had uncovered the kernel of truth that would shock the world, the doctrine of justification. That we're saved by God's grace apart from our works by faith alone. And that same devil would rather break my neck in a moment right now than let me stand here in this pulpit and storm his kingdom on your behalf. And he's fuming that he couldn't keep all of you from showing up today and even walking around the neighborhood. God be praised. 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday of Lent, we heard how Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days in the desert and did not succumb. Last week, although you probably didn't hear because this is a one-year series unless they matched up, we heard how Jesus healed the Canaanite woman's disease, demon-possessed daughter. This week in our gospel, you heard how Jesus drives Satan out of this man who couldn't speak. And all along through the season of Lent, we are driving, ever driving toward the cross and Jesus' death, which is precisely the moment when the devil's head is crushed. It's no coincidence to me that this coronavirus thing and everything that surrounds it occurred during the time of Lent, a time of repentance. Let it be a reminder of us that we are the church in action, praying for the whole people of God and all people according to their needs. Dear friends in Christ, Jesus comes to break the darkness of our sin. Only Jesus can do this for us. Jesus comes to defeat your enemies. He comes to drive out Satan and all of his hellish forces away from you. How does he do this? He does it through the simplest and most obvious means that we can sometimes overlook, the very finger of God that we heard in our Old Testament at work in our midst. God is at work in your lives and has been for a very long time. This little gift we call baptism. In the catechism, we ask, how can water do such great things? don't lose sight of the fact that even in the question, we are confessing that baptism is a great thing. In these waters, God drives out the power of Satan and plants the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Talk about a gift. You aren't simply sanitized in the baptismal font against germs. That isn't the point. You die to sin and are resurrected in Christ. And that is something that the CDC or any medical professional cannot do for you. There is no flattening the curve of sin's effect on you. You have been drowned and then reborn. There's no healthcare system, no government official that can do that. God now dwells within each of you by your baptism. You are not ruled by Satan. His tyranny against you is over. You are in Christ, every last one of you. And in Christ there is no condemnation. And the devil, though he wars against you, cannot have you back. God brought you into his kingdom through those waters. And God does not lie. As Paul wrote, if anyone has been baptized into Christ, he is put on Christ. Masks, hazmat suits, the heck with it all. You are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and are as pure as snow. Live boldly, wisely, but boldly, walking wet in the dew of your baptismal grace. And God continues to work on you and in you and through you by his holy word. Remember there at the end of our gospel reading? I keep telling my wife, I shouldn't mention this to you because you probably could make one. I need to get like a set of liturgical headbands for my bald head so that I could catch all the sweat. I shouldn't have mentioned that. That wasn't my point. you don't see them. But anyways, but notice at the end of the lesson, the woman that yells out, women can yell out, blessed is the womb that which bore you and the breasts which nursed you. Notice that Jesus doesn't correct the lady, because Mary is blessed. But notice what Jesus also does. He points her to the even greater thing, saying, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, receiving God's word and faith is an even greater gift, dear friends, than being chosen to carry and give birth to the very Son of God. Talk about the wonderful being hidden in the ordinary. There it is. And the same could be said of forgiveness or holy absolution. As the psalmist writes, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. You, dear Christians, are blessed by God every time he forgives your sins for Jesus' sake. Whether it happens publicly here in a storefront church or privately in your homes, God is at work forgiving your sins through his word. And every time he returns you to your baptismal grace. And of course, we cannot forget the culmination and greatest gift of all, our Lord's very body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. In this great gift, God continues to bind himself to you. And he demonstrates his ongoing love for you by sending his son to die, and then by sending his son's body and blood into your body and blood, giving you the medicine of immortality. Dear loved ones, don't fear this meal. Eat and drink boldly. You are made holy by his blood. Satan can't stand these holy things because they are God's property just as you are. And that's why he hates you, because you are holy, each of you, set apart by God himself for his own special and wonderful purposes. In Jesus' day, they couldn't handle this. They wanted to blame Jesus and twist him into a wrongdoer. Times haven't changed all that much. Baptism is mocked. Christ's word is dragged through the mud. His body and blood are abused, neglected, left and right. But But no matter, the gospel is messy. This much we know, God is still at work here among us. And just like Jesus would not give up in his task of your salvation because of a few roadblocks, you know, like losing your pastor or a worldwide pandemic in the space of a month, don't you lose hope here either. Jesus and his word and spirit is just as close to you as he was a month ago and as he will be tomorrow. Have no fear, little flock. God has come into your midst to forgive your sins. He is faithful and he will do it. In fact, he already has. So come to the table of the Lord and rejoice that God has already defeated every one of your enemies. We stand.